Pleasant Hill. We are glad to be back with you. We've enjoyed our time so much and look forward to the rest of our time together this week. You know, while Heather and I are home, we got home from the mission field from where we live in the jungle of northeast Brazil at the end of last year. And we knew that our work in Brazil was going to be tripling in effect this coming year. And we knew that we were going to have to do some unconventional things to be able to say yes to all the opportunities that God had put on the table before us. Because, you know, the economy's shrinking. Mission dollars, like all other dollars, are down. So we said that we'll have to do some unconventional things because it was going to break my heart to have to say no to any of the great opportunities that God had put before us. So when we came home, we decided that we would step off of our missionary salary and we would become the interim pastor, the fill-in preacher at Gray Gables Baptist Church in North Florida. Matter of fact, it's in Callahan. And that has allowed us to be able to put all of what we were receiving a salary back into the front lines. And just last week, I went and wired a bunch of money to Brazil because we were buying textbooks. We'll be teaching about 100 pastoral students next year in the jungle, and those guys will be able to just propagate the kingdom throughout those dark regions where the gospel never has been before. But we've been having a good time, and we'll be here until April. We go to Africa. May, we go back to Brazil. I'm going to be down for about a month, come back, and I'm going to finish out my commitment with Gray Gables, and then we'll be back on the field on a long-term basis, end of August, 1st of September of this year. But while I've been back, it's been my first time to have stepped back into a pastoral role since 2007, when God called us away from our church to live in Brazil as missionaries. And I'm having to become reacquainted with some of these things. And today I went with some of our staff folk to visit some people in church. And, you know, church people just have an innate, built-in sixth sense. They know when it's the preacher knocking on the door. I don't know how y'all do it, but you just know. And y'all don't know it, but we have a sixth sense, too, of knowing when you're home and you're not acting like you're home. You want to be quiet in there, and you're not wanting to answer the door. You're hoping we'll go away. You know, we can hear the smallest footstep as you're stepping behind a curtain or something. We know you're in there. Come, don't we, Brother Ivy? We can see you when you just tweak that blind just enough for you to peek out and say, yes, yeah, the preacher, everybody be quiet. We know you're in there. It reminds me of a preacher, one of my favorite preacher stories. It went and he had a situation similar to that. And he knocked on the door, knew the lady was home, but she just wasn't coming to the door. And he pulled out one of his business cards and wrote on it, Revelation 3:21, stuck it in the door and left. Of course, Revelation 3:21 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come in. And he didn't think any more about it. Well, that Sunday, the people who were counting the offering had a card in there addressed to the preacher, and he got it out and read it. And it was Genesis 3:10, and it was signed from that lady, and he looked up Genesis 3:10, that's what it said. It says, I heard your voice, but I was naked, so I hid myself. Oh, yeah. There must be a lot of naked folk in the middle of the day at home, because they don't ever want to open the door when the preacher's there. Y'all put some clothes on, come to the door. Well, let's look at God's word in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11 is where we're going to be tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, now faith is the substance, or that can also be translated the confidence or the assurance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the firm conviction of things not seen. For by it, that is, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear or out of things which are seen. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent or a better sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, that is by faith, he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, he was taken, that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him or translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear or reverence, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know that Hebrews chapter 11 is commonly referred to as the hall of faith. And as I have been revisiting Hebrews 11 over the course of the past several weeks, there's a new dimension to Hebrews chapter 11 that I have seen that has really caused this chapter to blossom in a fresh new way for me. What I have seen is this crafted and this skilled author, whoever he may have been, he was using Hebrews chapter 11 as a defense for faith. Or he was using it to bring evidence before a group of people who were going through tough times. He was showing them that faith is the best way. So I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. Faith, our best option. And you know that there are other ways to live. There are other life-guiding principles which you can build your life around and which can help shape who you are and determine the direction in which you go. In the language of computer programming, we could say that they're the basic operating programs of life. And what we find today is there are a lot of people operating with different basic operating programs. You see, you can live your life by several life principles. You can live your life by the principle of fear. I really think that fear is the antithesis to faith. Rather than unbelief, it's fear. People being afraid to do this, afraid to do that, being dominated by fear. That's why the most often repeated command in Scripture is, fear not. Because faith and fear cannot coexist peacefully and harmoniously in the same person. But you see, there's a lot of people who live their life today out of fear. But there's other life principles. You know, you can live your life as a secular humanist. You can live your life as someone who just satiates the flesh. You can live as a hedonist who everything that you do, your motivation is to please yourself, gratify yourself, be comfortable, have everything aimed at the flesh. That is one option for living your life, and you probably know people that live that way. Or you can choose to live your life as a fool. And I do not use that word lightly. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So we're talking about those who live their life as if God doesn't exist. Those who live as atheists, whether practical or intellectual. Now, I think an intellectual atheist is an oxymoron. He doesn't exist. As a matter of fact, I think we can say that people are atheists not because they have arrived at an intellectual conclusion and they've weighed all the evidence, but the reason people are atheists is because they don't want to submit their life to the authority of God. So instead of just saying, no, there is a God and I refuse to submit to him, they make up this cockamamie story about there is no God and how we evolved from a pool of primordial slime and monkeys are our ancestors. That's really not a good option. I mean, if you think that's a good option, just look at our college campuses today. We've stopped teaching them that they are created in the image of an almighty, sovereign, loving God, and we started telling them that they descended from monkeys. No wonder our universities have turned into party animal houses. You tell somebody that they came from a monkey, they'll digress to live like animals. But you teach them that they came from an almighty creator God and they're made in his image, and I think they'll aspire to live like he wants us to live. So this writer of the Hebrews is talking to some believers who are really under the gun. They are being persecuted. They are in desperate times. And he's saying to them, in these times, as easy as it would be for you to chunk your faith away because of the persecution that's coming to you, as easy as it would be to live as a secular humanist or as an atheist or as a hedonist, he's saying, even in these bad times, faith is still the best option. It is. And you know, if it's good enough for us to hold on to it in the bad times, as these people did, ladies and gentlemen, it's supremely good enough to hold on to in the good times. But you know what I've noticed as a missionary? I asked some of our Brazilian believers why it is that when Brazilians are saved, they are there. They're rock solid. There's none of this getting saved today, baptized tomorrow, and next week we can't burn the woods and find you. We don't have that. And my Brazilian brother told me, he said, because here in Brazil, it costs us something to be saved. In the U.S., it costs you nothing. So there's really no commitment that follows along with it. Someone asked Lottie Moon, that great missionary whom we take up our international mission offering in her name at Christmas time. Someone wrote her once and said, Lottie, how is poverty and persecution affecting Christianity in China? And she wrote back and said, beloved brother, persecution and poverty in China isn't nearly as detrimental to our Christianity as prosperity and peace is in the U.S. Faith is the best option, whether it's good times or whether it's bad times. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is doing here in Hebrews chapter 11. He's calling people across the platform as testimony, as exhibit A and exhibit B before these Hebrew believers. And he's saying, see, this is what faith produces. This is why faith is the best option. This is why faith is the best life operating principle that you can have, that can give direction to your life and can set you on course for all eternity. Notice what it is he says as he begins to make a case for faith in Hebrews chapter 11. The first thing he says in verses number 1 through 3 is he says faith is our best option because by faith, life has the element of assurance. It has the element of assurance. Again, look in verse number 1. Now faith is the substance, or faith is the assurance. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. Faith is what gives life the element of stability. You see, James talks about a double-minded man, an unfaithful man who is unstable in all of his ways. But this writer of the Hebrews says, oh no, faith gives life the element of security, of certainty, and of assurance. Therefore, when the winds blow in, the rains come down, and the floods come up, your house will not fall because it's founded upon a rock. But all of those other options, the Bible says, is likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rains came down, the winds blew in and the floods came up, his house fell, and great was the fall thereof because it was not founded on the rock. But I want to tell you something. It's not if it comes, it's when it comes. It's coming to you and it's coming to me. But I want to tell you, your sure anchor will hold. Oh, I love that old song that says, our anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, come what may. If you're grounded by faith to the rock, you are not, brothers, going to be blown away by the wolf nor any other animal that comes knocking at your door. Just not going to be. Look at else what he says. He says, faith is the assurance, the conviction, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. You also see, if you have a footnote, that means the conviction. You know what a conviction is? A conviction is something that's so interwoven into the fabric of who you are until if your convictions change, you become a completely different person. And he says, that's what faith does. You see, faith is not something that we wear on our sleeve. Faith is something that forms us, that makes us who we are, that shapes our identity and determines our destiny. And so this writer of the Hebrews says that by faith, life has the element of assurance. Now let's look at how he backs that up. Because as a good courtroom attorney, he's going to begin to bring evidence across the platform. He's going to introduce exhibit A, B, and C before us, the jury, and he's ultimately going to call for a verdict as to whether we're going to live by faith or some other life operating principle. Notice what he says. How does he support the fact that he says that by faith life has the element of assurance? Well, the first thing he says in verse 2 is, by evidence from history. By evidence from history. Look what he says in verse 2. For by it, by what? By faith, the elders. Who is that? That's these men whom he's going to be talking about in Hebrews chapter 7. He says, by them, the elders obtained a good report. Now, have you ever thought about this? How do we even know that a man named Enoch, that a man named Noah, that a man named Abel ever even lived? I tell you how we know. It's because they were men of faith. And because they were men of faith, they were recorded as evidence unto us in the eternal word of God, which will never fade away. And their faith enrolled them throughout all eternity as evidence for you and I in God's word. I'm telling you, when you have faith, brothers, it puts you on the scene of eternity. Listen to me, the Bible says this. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 7 says, "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." Stop and think about it. Stop and think about it with me. I had sometimes you just have a thought that just is a chilling thought. And the other day I was sitting in my office, and I was watching people go by on US 1. And I thought, you know, what's the shame is, think of the millions of people who have lived in this life on this planet. They live 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, and 10 years after they're gone, there's no evidence that they were even here. My goodness, what a waste. What a waste. But the Bible says the memory of the righteous. Who is the righteous? Those men and women of faith. The memory of the righteous is blessed forever. You know what the Bible's saying? The Bible's saying that people of faith have a posterity. Oh, you leave something. The Bible says this in Proverbs. The Bible says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But somebody who is not faithful, when he's put beneath the ground, as soon as the rain falls down and covers up the grave, it's almost as if there's no evidence that he even existed. My goodness. And this guy's using that as testimony unto us why it is that faith is the best option. Number one, he says, I want you to see the evidence from history. But number two, he says that by faith, life has the element of assurance by understanding how the worlds originate. By understanding how the worlds originate. Now, he's about to step off in the deep end of the pool on us. Look at what he says in verse number three. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Wow, isn't that something? You know, what these pseudo-intellectuals refuse to admit and are acting as if they don't know, we know. We understand that everything that is happened because God spoke it into existence. I read a quote the other day by one of the deans of Harvard, and this is what he said. He said, when we are looking for an atheist to have a philosophical debate, he said, we have to go to our philosophy department because our science department knows too much. Hello? I'm telling you, anybody that's true to his academic field will have to arrive at the conclusion that all of this stuff didn't just happen one day. It happened at the command of Almighty God. He spoke it and worlds popped into existence. That's amazing to me. Now let me show you something else that's even more amazing that's tucked away in this verse. Look what he says. He says, so that the things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about everything that we see was made out of something that was not. Now that's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Let me tell you how the Latin church fathers described it. They described it as creation ex nihilo. You know what that means? That means creation out of nothing. Out of nothing. Now, I want you to think with me for a little while. Think with me about nothing. You say, I've been doing that already. It's pretty easy. What you think about nothing? Let's think philosophically for a little while about nothing. Do you understand that nothing cannot be defined by what it is, but by what it ain't? Because as soon as you say nothing is, it's not nothing anymore. Because if you say nothing is, that means that it is something. Now stop and think about that. Nothing can even be defined. We can't grasp our minds around the concept of nothing. But yet the Bible says that's what God created everything that there is from. From nothing. Now generally we try to think of nothing as the vast emptiness of space. That's nothing. That's not what it is, because it's vast emptiness. It's wide open space. I mean, the closest my little mind has been able to get to nothing is take your thumb and forefinger and put them together as tightly as you can. Squeeze all the air. Try to get every molecule, every atomic subparticle that you can out from between them. Now, what is between your thumb and your forefinger is the closest that I can conceive of nothing. And it's out of that that our God created this planet. Not only this planet, but this solar system. Not only this solar system, but this galaxy. Not only this galaxy, but all of this universe that are light years and light years away. That's how good of a God we have. That's how awesome of a God we serve. He speaks and stars break forth out of His mouth. He says the word and worlds appear. And by faith, we understand that. It's no big stretch for somebody who is a person of faith. Now, I want to tell you something. That's the only way to explain it. I listened to a radio broadcast by Senator John Glenn. In 1998, he talked them into letting him go back into space on the shuttle. And he broadcast one morning from the space shuttle, and this is what astronaut Senator John Glenn said. He said, as I sit and look out the window of this space shuttle, I do not see how anybody can look at this creation and say that there is no God. Whoa. It's a wonder he got that out before they beeped him as if he was saying a curse word, huh? But that's what he said. You see, it's impossible to fathom all of this just happening. It can't just happen. And what kills me is they try to make it an intellectual exercise. But do you know that when scientists try to tell us that there is no God, and this wasn't created by a sovereign creator, they're violating their very own laws. Known laws of science they'll violate in order to keep from caving in to the fact that there's a God, and if there's a God, I must be accountable to Him. My goodness, the Bible says one of the evidence that faith gives life, the element of assurance, is that we understand how the worlds originate. We understand that. What the Bible says. For through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear or which are seen. But there's something else I believe that verse number 3 is telling us right there in that verse. It has also given us insight into how life operates. This is part of His evidence. He says that life, that by faith life has the element of assurance because of the evidence from history, our understanding of how the worlds originate, and also by insight into how life operates. Now, I want you to see this with me. Look at the end of that verse, by the way, which talks about God creating everything out of nothing. I heard a funny story the other day about the world's leading scientists, how they decided to have a meeting with God and tell God that they didn't need Him anymore. And basically, Lord, God, we can do everything that You have done. We can create life. We can take life. We can create things. We don't need You anymore. And God said, okay, let me see what you can do. The scientist reached down to get a handful of dirt, and God said, get your own dirt. Huh? I mean, everything that we come up with, we start with something. I know a lot of good carpenters, a lot of craftsmen, but they're not that good. They can't pull something out of nothing. They have to start with something. Now, it might be ugly, and they turn it into something beautiful, but they still start with something. Only God starts with nothing. Huh? Now, I want to show you this life principle, how life operates. And he tags it right in with God creating out of nothing. And this is what he's doing. He's telling those guys this. Look in the end of that verse. So that, he's saying, because of this, we understand the basic principle that the things which are seen are made out of things which were not seen or did not appear. And this is a basic principle of life as it relates to faith. You know why? Because the Bible says we do not walk by sight, but by faith. And too many times we're waiting to see something before we place our faith in whatever it is that God has said. But listen to me. The Bible says we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. So everything that God has brought into my life today, you know what? When I started this faith journey, my goodness, 37 years ago, I couldn't see any of it. But I knew that God had called me towards something. And all I could do was walk by faith. And you see, it's a basic principle. We have to live by that whether we want to or not. For instance, listen to me. When you get in your car tonight to go home, and you crank that baby up, and you don't even have to turn your headlights on because now cars are so smart, they come on automatically. They know when it's dark, they know when it's light, they know when you go through a tunnel. They know all kind of stuff. When you turn your car on, those headlights come on. Can you see your house in your headlights? No. Why? Because your headlights don't shine far enough. So do you get out of the car and say, honey, we got to spend the night at the church because we can't see the house from here in these headlights? No, you don't do that. What do? You know, you point your car in the direction that home is, and you keep going, and eventually what comes into your headlights? Home. You see, that's the same way it is with faith, ladies and gentlemen. If you get in your car tonight, and by faith, you believe that your home is going to come into view in the headlights of your car, then you can walk by faith when God asks you to do something in this place tonight. You don't need to say, well, how are you going to do that, God? How am I going to afford it? How am I going to get there? What am I going to do? What's going to happen? That's God's business. You see, this faith principle says this. It says that things which we have today, you couldn't see them 15 years ago, but by faith you walked towards them, and now God's brought them into reality. Faith brings the unseen into reality. That's what it does. You see, there was no way 8 years ago that I ever thought, if you had told me I'd have been in Brazil, pregando o Evangelho de Cristo numa linguagem que eu não posso falar, I would have said, you are crazy. But that's what God does. Where God calls, God always provides. God resources. God does those types of things. And let me show you a couple of things about this life operating principle here. There's a couple of things that's embedded in this text I want you to see. Since this faith principle gives us insight into how life operates, two things I want to say to you. Number one, I want to say that faith has an object. Faith has an object. I want you to notice how he brings this out in this passage. Look what he says in verse number 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by what? By the Word. By the Word. You see, I heard a song the other day, and I took issue with it theologically. The song says that faith is stepping out on nothing and finding something there. That's not what faith is at all, brothers and sisters. God never asks us to step out on nothing. God always asks us to step out on the most solid foundation known to mankind. You see, because the flower fades, grass withers, but the Word of God endures forever. And I want to tell you, throughout my life, we've done some crazy things, but I've never done one thing that I didn't have confirmation from God's Word that it was Him and not the burrito that I had last night for supper. Huh? I mean, listen, faith is not just wishful thinking. Faith is not name it and claim it. Faith is in the object of faith, and our faith is always placed in what God has said. Listen, if God's Word was powerful enough to cause everything that there is to come into existence out of things that could not be seen and were not even around, then His Word is powerful enough to keep your head above the sinking tides of quicksand that we walk through today. I mean, it is. So faith has a definite object. I want you to understand that. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in the Word of God, either the inspired Word of God or the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself. Now, let me show you something else that's embedded into this passage. Not only does faith have a definite object, we see that in verse number 3, but we also see that faith is our only logical option. It's our only logical option. Why is that? Well, again, it goes back to that life operating principle. Things which we have today couldn't have been seen 10 years ago, but by faith they arrive. By faith, you can bring things into, the blessings of God come into reality. That's just the way it operates. Now, let me name off a few that I jotted down here. You see, by faith, our identity is based on who we will be in the future. Isn't that right? But unbelief says, no, your identity is based on who you were in the past. Hear me. The devil is killing us over this one. The devil is holding the church in bondage behind bars that really don't exist. He's saying, you can't do that. Do you know who you were? Do you know what you did? Why, no, because if I confessed it, the Bible says God put it as far away from me as east is from west. He hid it underneath the bottom of the sea. He cast it behind his back. He remembers it no more, and God doesn't even see it anymore. So why should I think about it, devil? You see, listen to me. It's amazing to me that when God renamed those Old Testament patriarchs, he took a man who was childless and changed his name from Abram to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude. Jesus renamed Peter. And you know, Peter was a wimp when Jesus found him. He was scared of girls, wasn't he? And Peter renamed him. He said, no. He said, you are the stone. You're the rock, not a little pebble, but you're the stone. What was they doing? They were naming them on the basis of who they will be in the future. And those men lived on the basis of who God said they were rather than who they were in the past. Good news, ladies and gentlemen. You're born again. Old things pass away. All things become new. And by faith, we are identified by who we will be. Praise God, not by who we were. Amen. Hey, man, listen. I want to tell you something. You got a good identity. You know it? As a blood-bought, spirit-filled, sanctified child of God, the Bible says that one day when the final trumpet sounds and we come out of the ground and receive our glorified bodies, we're going to be some good-looking cats. You know what I mean? Huh? We may not be a whole lot to look at today. We might be the ugly duckling, but we're going to turn into a beautiful swan, huh? Don't you wish you had that mirror? That mirror that didn't show you like you are, but like you will be? You see, I think that may be what God did to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. When he says, I knew a man one time, whether in the body or out, I cannot tell. But such a man was caught up into the third heaven and he saw things and heard things that were... You know what God may have done to Paul? He may have given him a vision of who he was going to be. And Paul lived the rest of his life running on that, knowing what God was going to do. Brother, I'll tell you, unbelief tells you are because of what you did. No, faith tells you are because of what you will be, because of what Christ has done for you. Why is it the best option? Because our identity is based not based on who we will be in the future. Unbelief says no, your identity is based on who you were in the past. But faith also enjoys tomorrow's blessings today, while unbelief only worries about tomorrow's potential problems today. Now, what do you want to do? Do you want to enjoy tomorrow's blessings, or do you want to worry about tomorrow's potential problems? Seems pretty logical to me. What else? By faith, your today is shaped in light of your tomorrow. By unbelief, your today is shaped in the shadow of your yesterday. So faith is the only logical option. Notice what else this writer says. He says, by faith, life has the element of assurance. That's why it's our best option. But number two, he says, by faith, people have lived extraordinary lives in verses 4 through 7. So he's bringing evidence across the platform, trying to convince these believers that even in tough times, don't throw away your faith. Faith is still the best. It's the only logical option for living. Hey, I want to tell you, man, listen to me. A lot of people say, Well, brother, you need to be saved because you may die. No, you need to be saved because you might live another 40 years. Huh? I mean, stop and think with me. I mean, a life of faith in this life is so filled with the spiritual blessings and the presence of Jesus Christ until it would be worth being saved if there were no such thing as heaven. The joy of walking with Him. And He pulls these folks across the stage and He says, I want to show you some people who've lived extraordinary lives. Hey, want to be great? Let me tell you the pathway. It's faith. It's faith. That's the only way. That's how these men lived extraordinary lives. Let me point them out to you real quick and we're done. Notice number one, verse number four, he talks about Abel. Why did Abel live an extraordinary life? Because being dead, he still speaks. Isn't that amazing? Here was a guy that was the son of the very first man. Lived probably 6,000 years ago. And he still speaks. How does he do that? Because he was a man of faith. Listen, do you want your voice to be heard? Your influence to still be going long after you're gone? You know how to do it? By being a man, being a woman, being a boy or girl of faith. Look at what verse number four says. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witnesses that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet he still speaks. Listen to me. You know what this is all about? Why did God accept his gift? If you go back to Genesis chapter number 4, you find this. You find that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and his gift, not because the sacrifice was better, but he accepted the sacrifice because he accepted Abel. Did you hear that? Listen, if God doesn't accept you, there's nothing that you can give him or do for him that will cause him to accept you. And listen, if he doesn't accept you, there's nothing that you can do to please him. That's why he says, for without faith it's impossible to please him. Listen to me, do you know what? Listen, we need to understand this. If you're lost tonight, hey, one thing in your life pleases God. Not one thing. Not even when you're sitting in church are you pleasing unto God. Not even when you're trying to formulate a prayer are you pleasing to God. Not when you're trying to be religious are you pleasing to God. If you're not a person of faith who has been born again by grace through faith, you cannot do anything to please God. Your most holy thoughts are an abomination unto God. There's no way that you can please God except by being a man or woman of faith who's been born again and been made anew by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Now listen, we got a lot of folks today that talk grace, but they're still just religious people trying to earn favor with Almighty God. And let's just set the record straight. Let's just set it straight. People who are not saved, there's not one thing that's pleasing unto God about those people. It's only by grace alone, through faith alone. Why was it that God accepted Abel's gift? Because he accepted Abel. Remember Jesus told a story about when you come to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift. Go and first be reconciled unto your brother. Jesus saying the same thing. You know, God doesn't need anything we can give him. He's not pleased by that. You know what he's pleased by? A heart that's pure by faith. So he says, leave that. I'm not going to accept that. If I don't accept you, if I'm not pleased with your life, I'm certainly not going to be pleased with your offering. Can't buy me off. God's not like a crooked politician. So he says, leave your sacrifice. Go be reconciled to your brother, then come back. And then what you do will be pleasing. What you give will be pleasing. Notice what else the Bible says. Let's look at these men and we're done. Number one, Abel lived an extraordinary life by faith. And because of it, he being dead still speaks. But look at Enoch in verse number 5. The Bible says, by faith, Enoch was translated. God took him so that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? By faith. How did he live an extraordinary life? By faith. And Enoch lived an extraordinary life because of what he did not see. That's the evidence. And what was it that he did not see, ladies and gentlemen? He did not see death. He didn't see it. Why? Who knows? One of the only two men who've not experienced physical death. But he pleased God. And the best way I know to explain it is like I heard a preschooler one day. They were telling this story in preschool or in preschool, Sunday school. And the little guy summed it all up like this. He said, God and Enoch were out walking one day. And it was getting late toward the evening. And God looked around and said, you know, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are yours. Why don't we just go to my house? Pretty good, huh? Look, Enoch, because of what he did not see, but look at Moses. Moses, the Bible says, he lived an extraordinary life because of what he could not see. Now stick with me, because this same faith principle is coming into existence. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of, here it is, things not yet seen. Do you see that? The word of God came to him. He couldn't see it. He didn't have physical, tangible evidence, but by faith, he put his trust in what God said, and he lived his life according to that faith principle. And notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that several things happened. Number one, he influenced his family. Look in verse number 7 with me. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Boy, I'm telling you, people who are men and women of faith have influence. You know where they have influence? Have influence first, right there with their family. And you know what I see taking place today? I see something that's alarming. I see our children growing up, graduating high school. They're going off and they're sitting in the classrooms of these pseudo-intellectual idiots that say there is no God. And they're abandoning the church in droves. They're absent. They're leaving, and they're not coming back. And you know what my fear is? My fear is the reason they're doing that is because our faith wasn't sufficient enough to influence the people who are closest to us. Stop and think with me for a minute. I can travel this world over preaching in foreign tongues and tribal dialects, seeing thousands of people come to faith in Christ. But if I lose my two boys, I have greatly failed. Doesn't matter if my faith has influence on the other side of the globe, if it didn't have influence in my own living room. And you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that that's exactly what's happening. You know why? Because we may be able to fool people on the other side of the globe, but you can't fool people who you live with. They know you. And I'm afraid the reason our kids are checking out is because they know mom and dad. And they know when mom and dad down there at church, they're one person. But they know that when they're home, they're somebody else, drastically different. And they're saying, if your faith wasn't good enough to change you from the church house to our house, what do I want it for? It's not going to be any good to me. And I'm afraid we're losing the next generation. Because kids, listen to me. Kids better than anybody else. They can smell a hypocrite a mile away. Amen. Especially when they live with us. God help me to have faith that's strong enough and real enough and viable enough to pass on to the people who are closest to me, who live with me. If it doesn't, man, I have failed God and I have failed them. But look what Noah was a man of influence. The Bible said he said, think about this. The dude preached for 120 years. Nobody came, Brother IB. He gave invitation after invitation and people mocked and laughed. Think how radical his faith was. The man lived in the middle of a desert and he was building an ocean liner. He'd never even seen the sea. People around him never seen anything. They had never even seen a mud puddle. You know why? Because at that time it hadn't rained yet. The Bible says the earth was watered by mist rising up to the ground. You think Moses wasn't a radical fanatic in his day when God said build an ark in the middle of the desert? And people thumbed their nose at him. You crazy old man. What's wrong with you? Nobody believed him. Oh, but somebody did.
His family. His boys did. They went into that ark with him. And through them, the earth was repopulated. Every one of us are here today because of Noah's influence. Stop and think about it. If those boys hadn't believed Noah, believed God, if he hadn't influenced them, none of us would be. Do you think Noah was a failure? Oh, listen. If Noah would have been a pastor in our day, he would have never received the evangelism award for number of baptisms in his church. But he literally influenced the world. Why? Because while he was building for 120 years, he was faithful to God. You know how many times he probably hit his thumbnail with a hammer while he's building that ark? And his boy saw him hit his thumbnail with a hammer, and he said, "Thanks be unto God. We're one nail closer than we were." They saw Noah struggling for 120 years, being faithful to God, never checking out on him. And his boy said, "There's something attractive about that, Dad. I want that in my life." Noah influenced his family. But number next, the Bible also says he incriminated the world. Look with me in verse number 7. He prepared an ark to the salvation of his house, by which he condemned the world. Isn't that amazing? Do you know why it is the world doesn't like you? You know why it is why Jesus says that we can never be friends with the world? You know why Jesus says it's a hate relationship? They will hate you, is what Jesus said. And we're trying to rub elbows with people whom Jesus said are going to hate us naturally. Why? Because just like Moses, just like Noah, if you're a man of faith, your faith incriminates them. Your faith condemns them. Could you see they're hoping that they can stand before God one day and say, "God, I didn't know. I didn't have an example to live it out before me. I didn't know how to be saved. I didn't know that I could have a relationship with you." And God's going to say, "Oh, no, 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 no. Did you notice that I gave you a godly pastor named I.B. Boyette? Don't tell me you were without witness. Did you notice who your neighbor was? He was saved. He was a member of Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. Don't tell me you didn't know. He lived it out right in front of you." You see, by the same man who influenced his family, those who did not believe him, he incriminated them. They were condemned. You know what Noah was for those people? He was the curve breaker. You see, this is what a curve breaker is. When I was in seminary, our professors come in sometime and they just clean our clocks. Boom. I mean, they'd give us something that would just blow us away. And we were all groveling and crying. And he'd come back in, he said, "Well, I just wanted to wake y'all up. I want to get you back on your heels. I want you to dig in. I want you to study." And then he'd say this. He said, "Now what I'm going to do is, I'm going to take the highest grade in the class, and whatever that highest grade is, I'm going to count that as 100, and I'm going to grade on that curve. So if the highest grade was only a 30, then the guy who made a 25 still has an A." So we're all thinking, "We've got hope. We've got hope." But there'd always be some egghead in there. Some curve breaker that would make a 95 on the thing straight up without a curve, and all the rest of us would be flunked. And the prof would say, "He did it. Why didn't y'all?" And you see, that's what Noah was. That's what you are if you're a man or woman of faith. At the same time, you're influencing your family and you're influencing some. You're incriminating others, and those others are not going to be very friendly toward you. They're going to hate you. So don't be startled by the fact that some people don't take too kindly to us. Number next, and I'm out of here. Notice what else the Bible says about Noah. He influenced his family. He incriminated the world. But the Bible says also in verse number 7, and he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. See, when you're born again, by grace through faith, God imputes to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He takes all of your sin you get all of His righteousness. By faith. And when God looks at you, He doesn't see you as a sinner. He sees you as a blood-bought, Spirit-filled, sanctified, glorified child of God because of what Christ Jesus did for you on Calvary's cross. That's what the Bible said happened to Noah through faith. He inherited that righteousness. You see, faith, it's our best option. It's our only logical option. Back in the days when Dwight L. Moody was preaching revivals all across the United States of America and having great success, it was one of those times when God was just pouring out His Spirit upon us. Maybe the last time, Brother I.B., as a nation. And he had a detractor. And that man's name was Colonel Robert Ingersoll. And Ingersoll was one of those pseudo-intellectual idiots that we talked about. And he listened to Moody several times in the back. And he issued Moody a challenge. He sent him a letter. And he said, I challenge you to an open debate in the debate hall of this certain place at this certain time. And I want to debate you as to the validity of the claims of Christianity as opposed to atheistic philosophy. And Brother Moody received the letter and he didn't really know what to do with it. And he certainly was no intellectual midget himself. He didn't want to back down, but he didn't want to go up in the flesh and just try to prove something in front of a large crowd. So this is what D.L. Moody did. He sent the good colonel a letter back, and he said, Colonel Ingersoll, he said, I will gladly accept your invitation to debate the principles and claims of Christ as opposed to your atheistic philosophy. He said, but I only have one condition. He said, sir, I want you to bring with you just one person whose life has been radically changed by atheistic philosophy. He said, I want you to find me one drunkard who was living in the slums, but he heard your atheistic philosophy and his life was miraculously turned around, and today he's off the booze and he's living on the straight and narrow. He said, Colonel Ingersoll, bring me one good old boy who was an enemy of God and just lived on the rough and rowdy edge, but one day he heard about the marvelous principles of atheism, and because of that his life's been changed. Now he's a family man, and he's not doing any of the carousing that he used to do. He's not living like a hellion, but he's living the straight and narrow. Bring just one man. He said, or perhaps you can find a prostitute who was going the wrong way, throwing her life away, unhappy and miserable and hell-bound. But one day she bumped into some of your atheistic doctrine and she read it and her life was changed, and now she's a different person, no longer practicing her trade, but living a fulfilled life. Bring just one person, Colonel Ingersoll, and for every person that you bring, I'll bring 100 of such people who were living in that condition and heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and were radically saved and now are greatly different in their life. You bring one, I'll bring 100 for every one. Needless to say, that night the debate hall was filled with people just like Moody described, and Colonel Robert Ingersoll never showed up. Faith is the only logical option. So what is God asking you to do by faith? You know that you know God's given you a word. Maybe He said to you, you've never been born again. You've been trying to please me through sacrifice and through religiosity. And that doesn't please me. The only way you can be pleased is by placing your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And you know He's saying that to you. That's the word of God for you. Or maybe He's saying to you, you know, I really want you to place your life in this church and get down to business, because faith is the only logical option. It's the only thing that's going to last. It is the only thing that's going to give the element of assurance to your life. You know what God's calling you to do, and tonight, by faith, you need to do it. Or maybe God's spoken to you very specifically about something that you've been hiding. Nobody knows but you and God, and God's spoken to you about it, and tonight He's calling you to it. Let's get it done. Take the first step of faith, and I'll bring the rest of it into your reality if you just start on this journey of faith. Whatever God said to you in Jesus' name, listen to me. Faith is the best option you have tonight. Take it. Would you stand with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, dear God, for my brothers and sisters here at Pleasant Hill who obviously have a desire to walk with you and to please you. And God, I know that they have this testimony that they are pleasing unto you. And God, I know that there's always another step that you are calling us to take. And there's never a time when we can lay down our faith and say, I've got it, I've done it, been there, done that, and bought the t-shirt. But tomorrow really requires faith. Tonight requires faith. You have said something to us, and God, I pray tonight that there are going to be steps of faith taken all throughout this sanctuary. I pray for that one who's never been born again, and they know that you've called them to yourself. God, tonight, might they come down here and take Pastor IB by the hand so he can show them from the Word of God how to be saved and how to know it. I pray, God, for those who are here whom you're calling to church membership. I pray for those who are here that, God, you're calling them to do something very specific in your service. God, may this place tonight be filled with the sweet aroma of the sacrifice of faith that'll be rising unto you because your people have heard and they've responded. And would you be pleased and would you be glorified? And we pray it in Jesus' name. We're singing just a few verses of a hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to you, hey, this